You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go over the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. On our display in the back, we take a trip to Israel every year. We're partnering with Craig Hartman, if you know who he is, unbelievable guy. And if you take five people from your church, you can go free. I would just say, if you're a pastor, you need to get to Israel. And I just think if you're going to spend your whole life telling people what this book is about and you have an opportunity to go see it, the mistake a lot of guys do is they do it when they retire. And I just personally say I think that's a mistake. Go when you're young. And as soon as you can get to Israel, go there. And a lot of your people need to be there. And so it's a blessing to go with your church. And if you can get five of those to go with you, you can go for free. I want to read most of this chapter. If we're here in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I tell the message, the right response to challenging times. The right response. And I would just say a response. I probably should have said this is a response. This is how God dealt with one servant. I don't think you can always say this is how it always works. But I do think you can say there's probably some helpful tips that can help all of us in ministry. And so if you're here in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he had eaten and drank and laid him down again. Angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice in him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down that altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return thy way into the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abimaholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and he that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. And they left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray, kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled them with the flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's open a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be gathered together with your choice servants. God, we all agree this has been a challenging time. And God, we thank you for the word of God and the way you tell us how other servants went through difficult times. And God, you know who's discouraged here this morning. You know who's frustrated here this morning. You know who's hurting here this morning. And God, I just pray that you would take your word and minister to all of our hearts. I pray this would be an encouraging session. God, we thank you for your care for Elijah. And I just pray that as we look at how you dealt with him, God, if there are truths that can be applied to our personal lives, I pray that we would apply them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Article was written, and he said, I heard the story again last week. A pastor I knew announced his resignation. No moral failure, no severe crisis at the church, no major family problems, no sickness. He simply burned out. That's how he described it. He said he'd gotten to the point where he's having trouble putting one foot in front of another. So he quit. Without another job, his church family was stunned. I admit I haven't seen recent statistics on pastoral burnout, but at least anecdotally, it's high. It seems that hardly a week goes by that I don't hear another story of a burnout victim in pastoral ministry. Why? What is unique to this vocation that causes such a dramatic dropout rate? May I suggest 7 reasons from the hundreds of cases I've known through the years. 1, the 24/7 mentality. Many pastors can't turn off work in their mind. Even on their days off, they're waiting for the next telephone call or next crisis. Thus, they never relax. 2, conflict. I've often heard it said that conflict is not the problem, it's how we handle conflict. That's true to a point, but if a church conflict and criticism are ongoing, pastors wear down, they eventually burn out. 3, expectations. All pastors would be problem-free if they were omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Of course, no pastor can meet all the expectations of church members, but many try, and they burn out as a result. 4, on go. Several years ago, I was with a pastor who was frantically trying to sort the mail that had just arrived. He was hurrying to go to his next meeting. I asked him why he didn't let someone else take care of some of the things he was trying to do. His blank stare was his answer. He quit ministry 3 months later and never returned. 5, no friends. Many pastors fail to develop meaningful friendships, people with whom they can let their hair down. Without such outlets, burnout is more likely. 6, not suited for some task. The issue is similar to trying to meet everyone's expectations. 1, such attempts are physically impossible. 2, pastors are not equipped to do everything well, but many try and many fail. 7, no life outside the church. I'm amazed at the number of pastors who have no meaningful hobbies or recreational activities outside the church. I'm less amazed when those pastors burn out and drop out. In the Christian Post, 7 reasons pastors burn out. I think we all agree this has been a very challenging time. And if you're here without your wife, you're blessed, right? When I ever hear a convicting message, I'm so happy my wife isn't there when I hear that. So if your wife is here, it's going to be rough because she's probably giving you the little elbow and the look. Has anyone ever told your wife it's going to get better besides me? Honey, it's going to get better. Next week will be better. Next month will be better. Next year will be better. This pace is not going to keep going on like it's been. And after a while, you both look at each other and laugh because you just saw that just hasn't happened yet. When you think of just COVID, it's been a challenging time on pastors, having people in your congregation pass away in care facilities that you were not able to be with them. People that you had spent so much of your ministry life with, and now you're trying to go through Skype or stand outside their window. Funerals limited in size, weddings limited in size. The way people treated each other over mask, no mask, social distancing. Far more criticism than support of the pastor's decision-making during COVID. Because we're a college, we have a lot of pastors come and preach, and I spoke to a lot of pastors this last year, and almost 100% of them say it's been tough. I think for many pastors, it's discouraging to see what this revealed in our congregations. That they weren't as healthy as we thought they were. The way they treated each other, the way they treated you. Especially pastors who've been pastoring for 20, 30 years, you'd think you'd get a little bit of grace, right? We know our pastor, and that's how pastors feel. Man, you know me. I've been here forever. You think I woke up last night trying to mess your life up? And yet that's how people treated us, right? And you couldn't win. If you said we should wear masks, the no-maskers hated your guts, right? And if you went the other way, I mean, if you roped off every other pew, you had people say, well, I'm not going to come back till everything's back to normal, and you see them at every social event in your town. And you're like, so everything else is cool, but not church. That's really weird. You ask people how big their church is. You know what most pastors say right now? I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know if the people are coming back or not. I hope they are. Man, it's been hard. Some of you have had people leave your church over this. Not over a doctrinal issue, not over a moral issue, over COVID. It's always funny, I don't know about you, but when people would do that, they'd always say, hey, don't take it personal. If you're a good pastor, you always take it personal. And sometimes my wife would have to look at me and say, stop grieving. They're not coming back. Some have left and were very nasty about how they left and left you a love letter on their way out. You've seen people get way more engaged and passionate about an election than you have ever seen them get engaged and passionate about sharing the gospel. We're facing a political system that's aggressively pushing an anti-Christian agenda, a financial situation that's headed toward inflation, a sexual battle that's devastating our young people. And then maybe you personally got COVID. Joan and I got COVID, Mike Harding last night. And if you've tracked him, he almost died. A month in the hospital, they told him, you have 1 out of 10 chance of living. And he called his kids and said, I need to say goodbye. As he shared that last night, I don't know, if you hear, you know, like the kid who gets saved when he was 5 years old, and then he hears the testimony of the guy who came out of drugs and got saved, it's like, I've had COVID, but I have nothing to talk about. I got saved when I was 5. I wish I could have been addicted to drugs. But man, as I heard his testimony last night, and you're just like, man, praise God he's here. But is that hard? And then he said he's had 5 people die of COVID in his church. One is school administrator. Man, this has been a challenging time, has it not? And as I thought about what I'd want to share, I felt like what you see how God dealt with Elijah. I'm always challenging James, where he says Elijah is a man of like passions as we are. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years and it didn't. And I don't have a prayer life like that yet. And I always read that in James and go, man, that's a challenging statement to say, in a sense, he's like us. And I look at me and I'm like, he's not like me. And here is someone that's so far beyond me spiritually, who time. And if we go back to our text in 1 Kings 19, let me give you some background. We're all aware of this. Elijah is a God-called prophet with a powerful prayer life. Elijah is being used by God to make a difference. And I would just challenge you, so are you. And though you've had a tough year, and though maybe you feel like I haven't made a difference, and maybe you're discouraged when you found out your church wasn't as spiritual as you thought they were, especially if you've been their pastor for a long time. Because you know what you think? Have they gotten anything? Yes. I've pastored for 20 years and this is how they're responding? Man, I am a failure as a pastor. Man, how could they have been in my ministry for 20 years and act like this? But I challenge you, God is using you to make a difference. He proclaims a drought in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. He's fed by birds in verse 6. He stays with a widow and her son. Flour and oil do not run out. He brings the widow's son back to life in verse 23. Chapter 18, he has the great battle with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Verse 45 of chapter 18, he prays for rain, and it begins to rain. And you come to chapter 19, and Ahab gets back to Jezebel, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. I don't know if you've ever had a death threat. I've only had one in my life, but at least the one I had, I kind of thought, I don't know how serious this is. In this text, he takes it serious. When Jezebel says, I want you dead or dead, Elijah takes it serious. Elijah's convinced, this is serious. She's going to try and kill me. And after 3.5 years of not making one move without God, he totally panics. Now I can say, now I'm like Elijah, right? I'm not like Elijah and James, but man, I get him here, right? Man, maybe we are of men of like passions. And as he panics, we see that he's discouraged for several reasons. But in this text, we see how God tenderly and patiently deals with him, even in the depths of his despair. Ancient church fathers said, beware of human reactions after holy exertions. That's a great statement. He's discouraged for several reasons. Number one, those he was serving wanted more from him before they would follow him. Take your Bible and go back to chapter 17, verse 24. So he's with the woman, you know, they've been fed, and, you know, she's, the meal doesn't run out, the oil doesn't run out. But then later on in the text, her son dies, Elijah comes, brings the son back to life, and look at verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." Not that we had food for 3 years. Not that the oil never ran out. Not that the meal never ran out. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. You went to chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah came and all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word until you remember when the fire comes down, right? It says the fire comes, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And sometimes as a pastor, you feel like, how much more do I have to do before you buy in? It can be discouraging. These people always wanted more from him, and you're giving everything you've got. You're pouring your life into your people, and yet it feels like, well, pastor, if you would just do this one more thing, then we'll follow you. If you would just do this one more thing, then you'll be my pastor. I think secondly, he had some people that didn't like him. We see that in chapter 19, verse 2. Jezebel sent a message and says, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as life of one of them by tomorrow." Do you ever try and figure out who voted no? Man, don't you love being with pastors? You get that, right? Church votes to give $500 to widows and orphans, and the vote is 92%. And you're like, 8% are against widows and orphans? Who is that? And it really isn't that they're against widows and orphans. It's just that it was your suggestion. And just because you suggested it, they voted against widows and orphans. And you get home and you flip open the church directory and you start thinking, who is that? And it's worse when you and your wife don't agree, right? I'm sure it's them. I'm pretty sure it's them. Isn't it hard when you went through COVID and found out some people don't like you? People that you thought had your back, people that you thought were on your side, COVID revealed they don't like you. We also see that he was lonely, discouraged for several reasons. In chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown on thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left." Leadership is a lonely position. You know, leadership, it's not hard to make decisions. The hard part in leadership is living with the decisions you make. And as you've had to navigate COVID, and as you're trying to give the gospel and reach out to lost people and keep the main thing the main thing, it can be a lonely position. I would challenge you, you need a friend. Only another pastor can understand a pastor. No one was on his side. At least that's how Elijah felt. He felt very lonely. Do you ever wish that for once someone could be there for you? I mean, as a pastor, your job is to be there for everybody else. And when everyone else is hurting, who do they call? I've got to call the pastor. Who do you get to call when you're hurting? You know what Elijah felt? I don't have anybody. He was very lonely. Fourth, he was exhausted. You just read this very briefly in end of verse 3. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. If you understand your geography, that's quite a hike. Jezreel is about 150 miles north of Beersheba. After he goes and gets some rest, God sends him to Mount Sinai, 200 miles from Beersheba, 10 days to 2 weeks to get there. Spurgeon commented on this text, and he said he retreated before a beaten enemy. In a moment of fear, he forgot all that God had done for him for the previous 3 years and 6 months. For 3 years, he'd not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instructions. But now he's running ahead to save his life. So we see that he's discouraged for several reasons, but secondly, we see that led to several problems. And these same problems, I think, will creep up in your ministry if you're not careful. Number one, he wanted out of ministry. We see that in verse 4. "I just want to die. I don't want to do ministry anymore." The great Canadian theologian Wayne Gretzky was asked about the game of hockey, and if you, I'm a Canadian and I love hockey, and I really love Wayne Gretzky. And Wayne Gretzky said, "I play for the love of the game. I like pond hockey as much as I love playing in the NHL." And he says, but when he finishes a game in the NHL, he is exhausted, right? He's given it all. If you've ever played hockey, you know, hockey players go and let usually 2-minute shifts or less. Why? Because you're just flat out, and then you need to take a little break. You stay out on the ice too long, you're going to be too tired. And when Wayne Gretzky finished a hockey game, he's physically exhausted. But if you talk to Wayne Gretzky at the end of a game and said, "How do you feel about hockey?" You know what he's going to say? "I love it." And I challenge you, it's normal to be tired in ministry. It's dangerous when you're tired of ministry. And when you get to Elijah's point of saying, "I want out. In fact, I want out so bad, I just want to die. I don't want to do this anymore." If you're discouraged for too long in a difficult situation, it's going to lead to several problems. Secondly, he had a wrong perspective on his past ministry. Look what he says in verse 4. "The Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father." That's an interesting statement. You know, God had never asked him to be better than his fathers. That's his perspective. You know, God isn't asking you to be someone else. You know, when I looked at the line of his speakers, I'm like, how did I get on this list? You know, you can easily be intimidated. I mean, some of these guys they've become dear friends. But I mean, they're way beyond me. But God hasn't asked me to be them. He isn't asking you to be someone else either. He's just asking you to be you and be faithful where you are. And sometimes you can look at someone else's ministry and, man, they seem to be doing great through COVID and they were seeing all kinds of people saved and you were doing your best and you felt like, man, nothing's really happening. God isn't asking you to be someone else. Just be you. Be faithful where God's planted you. You have to be better than your fathers. When you start comparing, you're in trouble. God says in the New Testament, "He that sows is nothing, he that waters is nothing, but God that gives the increase." The combo of emotional burnout, weariness, hunger, and a deep sense of failure, plus a lack of faith in the Lord, brought Elijah into deep depression. Can I just ask you this morning, where do you sense failure over what you can't control? Where do you sense failure over what you can't control? It's a unique ministry that God's put me in. I was a pastor for 18 years. I always wondered what's happening out there. And as I travel and I meet a lot of people in ministry, you know what I find? It's a lot of people in ministry have a son or daughter that's struggling spiritually. And a lot of people in ministry feel a deep sense of failure over something you can't control. I've been surprised as I've traveled how many have won. And if you've gone through that and if you've wrestled through that, you know the pain and the hurt. Man, you've given your whole life to ministry. You help all kinds of people, but if your own kids are struggling, it feels kind of empty a little bit. Say, man, you could have thousands of people say you're the greatest preacher ever, but if your own kid is struggling, it just hurts. Yeah, we believe Baptist, right? B-A-P-T-I-C-I, individual soul liberty. You can't get your kids saved. We all know that, but when a kid struggles, for some reason, we all feel a sense of failure. Instead of saying, no, God gave every child an individual choice. That's Ezekiel 18, right? "This proverb will no longer be in Israel. Parents have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge." 3 generations. First one has a son. First one is righteous, has a son who's unrighteous. He has a son who is righteous. God says in that text, "The soul that sinneth it will die." The good news in Ezekiel 18, if at any point they repent, God will forgive and restore. But you can't control that. You know, there's a lot of people in ministry. I'd be shocked in a group of pastors this large, there isn't some in the room who would know this hurt. And you feel that sense of failure over something you can't control. That doesn't mean you don't keep praying. And I would challenge you, I personally think it doesn't mean you should get out of ministry. But you'll feel like Elijah, right? I don't want to do this anymore. What about Sunday attendance? Can you control Sunday attendance? Do you ever get all psyched? You're so pumped. God gave you the message and you're just ready to let it rip and you show up and three people show up. But you can't control that. But you feel that sense of failure that, man, where is everybody today? What about the spiritual temperature of your congregation? Do you know you can't control that? I wish I could make people walk with God, don't you? But that's between them and the Holy Spirit. But when COVID revealed what happens in the church, when people got nasty with each other, when they got nasty with you, if I told you some of the letters that pastors got, some of the hate mail that pastors got, and you know what? They feel like, man, I'm a failure. Well, you can't control that. That's between that person and the Holy Spirit. We had started our last semester. Things were going great. We had a small outbreak. So we can talk about the numbers now. We did talk about it back then. 7 students. We had none and then 7. Contact trace, 89 students directly exposed to those 7. Had a medical doctor. He says, you got to lock your campus down. And this is homecoming weekend. This is like all the parents have come in. All the sports are supposed to go. The board is there. I'm like, doc, this is a really bad idea. Like, what's my other option? He says, you don't have one. So I'm like, okay. So canceled all homecoming events, all the parents that had driven 10 hours to see nothing, send them all home. We were really good at Zoom, so he said, hey, you're going to just stay in your rooms. All your classes will be on Zoom. You're just going to go to the diner, get your food. You explained very clearly what lockdown means. Everyone is quarantined to their room. On Saturday, 30 students went out to Sailorville Lake, then stopped by McDonald's, and then posted on social media. I had people lose their mind on me. Why did you let that happen? How, you know, you sent us home, and then I'm like, I didn't let them do that. They're idiots. I was so smoked. I was going to go in and let them have it in chapel. And I called a friend of mine, and he said, Jimmy, you and I would have been in that group when we were 18. Walk me off the ledge. One of those 7 students had been at a church before. The pastor got COVID. The people in the church convinced that it was because of this student. So I had people mad that I let kids go to church. And then we had to, when the quarantine for those 2 weeks, kids couldn't go to church on those 2 Sundays. People said, I don't care about the local church. I mean, I could not wait. I got blasted. And then, of course, they never cared to call and talk to me about it ahead of time. But, you know, as I've talked to pastors, you've all had the same thing, right? And you can't control those things. But it does create a problem. His expectations weren't fulfilled, so he considered himself a failure. I think, thirdly, he had a wrong perspective of his current situation. He felt like he was the only one. God tells him later, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. I think it's a wrong perspective when you start thinking no one has gone through what you're going through. It's probably not true. No one has a heart for God like I do. I haven't done anything for the Lord. You know, the Lord rarely allows his servants to see all the good they've done because we walk by faith. No doubt Elijah's ministry had influenced the 7,000. Wouldn't you think that? But he didn't see what he had done. That's why I like to cut the grass. I can see what I did. Ministry, you don't know what you've done. You have to wait to heaven. And by the way, there's usually a large silent majority that love you and support you. But there's always that vocal minority, right? They figured out what part of the body they are. They're the armpit, right? They just come to church and make a stink. You're like, man, we don't need any more armpits in our church. Could you be an eyelash, a fingernail, toenail? Please don't be an armpit. Lastly, as we close, let's look at God's prescriptions. By the way, I'll have all this in print. If you want to take these notes, I can give a copy, and it's all filled in. What were God's prescriptions to Elijah, who's going through a difficult time? He's discouraged for several reasons, which led to several problems, and then we see how God deals with him. And we see, first of all, God says you need some rest in verses 6 to 8. He He sleeps. He says, you need to eat and drink, go back to sleep, eat and drink, go back to sleep. Remember when he said to the disciples, come apart and rest a while. Daco used to say, one of the best things you can do is take a nap. When you work with college students, there's a lot of huge problems at 11 o'clock at night that aren't quite so big at 7 the next morning. Let me ask you, do you take a day off a week? Do you use all your vacation time? Do you work less than 50 hours a week? And I would just say, as I talk to most pastors, the answer is no. I would challenge you to see what you believe about the Sabbath. And do you believe it's a sin? I don't know about you. If I call it sin, I have to put it in a different category. Because most of my life, I like to put it as a bad habit. By the way, it's very clear how a wife sees it and how you see it. And the problem is, you go to conference after conference, you hear a message after this and a message like this, and you'll never change. Till you have a heart attack. Till your health totally falls apart. Till your marriage falls apart. And then you realize, man, I should have been taking a day off a week. I should have been using my vacation time. I probably shouldn't have been working more than 50 hours a week for a lifetime. I think there's seasons, there's moments, but it can't be like that all the time. I get the impression that Elijah was a workaholic. I think he worked a lot. He's physically worn out. And God says, you know what, you need to take some rest. Number two, return to an awe of God. By the way, there's three books I'd recommend you read. Zeal Without Burnout by Christopher Ashe. Interesting last name for that title. Awe by Paul Tripp, Why It Matters for Everything We Think, Say, and Do, and Dangerous Calling, Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry. If you have not read those three books, highly recommend all three. You know what happens when you get worn out? You lose your awe of God. You think of the disciples, you know, feeding of the 5,000. They're not moved at all. The Bible says it's because their heart was hardened. I think probably because they were tired. Job does so good. There's so much to learn about Job and suffering. But chapter 23, Job's had enough. Remember, oh that I could see God. He would answer me. We need to have a talk. Chapter 38, God says, okay, let's talk. In fact, here's how the talk's going to go. I'm going to give you 64 questions, depends on how you count them. If you answer any one of those, I'll explain myself. Because this is what Job wants. I need an explanation. Job, how come you two snowflakes are the same? I love what he says. Job, how's the world hung in space? Surely you know. I think that's God being sarcastic. But you know what those 64 questions were all about? How awesome God is. And at the end, Job says, I'm good. I put a hand over my mouth. And God doesn't let him off the hook. He keeps coming after him. And you get to chapter 42, and Job says, hey, I thought I knew you, but I know you better now. Job didn't need an explanation, and he never got one. You know what he needed? A revelation. And when he reminded how awesome God was, he was okay. There's a lot you've been through this last year, and you go, I don't get it. Why like this? How come things are going? You may not get an explanation, but don't lose your focus on God. By the way, it's what your congregation needs as well. Can we be like Joseph? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. David versus Goliath. No one else would take Goliath on. David saw a big God. Everyone else saw a big giant. When God is not awesome in your life, you are done. When amazing grace is no longer amazing. Can I say it this way? Don't be like the people who need to see more. God, you've done all of this for me, but God, if you do one more thing, now I'm all in. Don't be in that crowd. What more? Isn't this enough? He died on the cross for us? That should still be amazing. You get around new Christians. Isn't that good for you? And you're seeing Amazing Grace, and you look out in the audience, and you just see tears streaming down their face. You can't look at them, or you're going to cry too. Like, man, Amazing Grace is amazing. You have an awesome God. What was the whole point of the wind and the fire and the earthquake? It got his attention. It helped him, reminded him, man, this is an awesome God. And if you just pray down fire from heaven, I don't know why he was afraid of Jezebel. If I had a prayer life like that and Jezebel said, I'm coming to get you, I'd be saying, wear asbestos. Good luck with that. You obviously didn't get the whole memo. But man, somewhere along this journey, for 3.5 years, he didn't do anything. And all of a sudden, he lost his awe of God and took saving his life in his own hands. Number 3, right information. We got to go quickly. We'll almost be done. Verse 18. God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You and I must be in the Word of God. How are your devotions? You can't lead on empty. If you're not spending time with God and on His Word, you're going to burn out. What's driving you? Is it internal combustion or eternal combustion? I don't know how you're wired. When things go wrong, I work hard. Except there's a great verse in the Bible about that, right? It's vain to get up early and stay up late, unless what? Unless the Lord builds the house, the labor in vain that build it. And man, when things go wrong, I get up early and I stay up late. And you know what? Then my prayer life suffers. My devotions suffer. And too many times I've been a worker first, worshiper second. It needs to be the other way around, especially as a pastor. And I don't know what your devotions are like, but I hope they're rich, because we all need right information. You only get right information from here. You can't figure it out. I love when Jehoshaphat, if you remember in the Old Testament, huge armies coming against him. Hey, we're done. We can't beat this army. In fact, it says in the text, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And all the people join him, because they all know if something, we're all captive or we're all killed. Remember what God says? Just show up. Just show up. And they show up, and everybody's dead. And the Bible says it takes them 3 days to take away the spoil. And too many times we're trying to work it out and figure it out, and God's saying, no, would you just spend time with me? Just get your eyes on me, and I'll take care of it. Worshipper first, worker second. Number 4, work with God to face problems. Don't run from them. Look what we see in verse 15. Lord God said to him, go return in the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael king to be Syria. Problems unresolved will never deal with them by themselves. If you have a crabby person, you do need to talk to him. You have to confront issues in your church. Work with God to face the problems. Don't run from them. Number 5, get a friend in ministry. Most pastors are loners. Do you have a good friend? Do you have a friend who knows how many hours a week you work, how your marriage is, and how your devotions are? If I ask most pastors, is there someone, if I just said right now, who could tell me those 3 things about you? I could call them right now and they could say, I know how his marriage is, I know how his devotions are, I know how many hours a week he's working. Who knows that about you? You know what I hear most of the time? Crickets. We don't have friends like that. Elijah needed Elisha. Woe to him who falls when he falls how? Falls alone. Sometimes you can be in a whole crowd of pastors and still be really lonely. Why we don't develop good friends? We're all too busy. Friendships take time. But let me encourage you, do you have a good friend? I think you need one. And lastly, continue serving God until he calls you home. Psalm 103, as we close, just go over to, well, this is what he told Elijah. Go get Elisha and keep serving. And you see in verse 21 at the very end, and Elisha ministered unto him. That's what a good friend will do to you. But God asked him to keep serving. Elijah wants to check out. I want to just die. God says, no, I don't want you to die. I want you to keep serving. And no matter how difficult COVID is, those of us that have colleges and seminaries, there's not enough pastors right now. It's already a shortage. And if you quit, that's just going to make it a bigger problem. Yeah, it's been a really tough year, but don't quit. Stay in ministry. Get the encouragement and the help that you need. Look at this list. I think as you just look through this, am I resting like I should? Do I have an awe of God? Do I have right information? Am I working with God to face the problems? Am I getting a friend? And am I committed to continuing to serve in ministry? Psalm 103, verses 10 to 14, and we'll close. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. To start preparing others for the future. No one generation can do everything, but each generation must see to it that the people in the next generation are called and trained, that the tools and mode available for them to continue. God would use the swords of Hazael and Jehu and the words and works of Elisha to accomplish his purpose in the land. And he assured Elijah that his own ministry had not been a failure. And I would just challenge every pastor in this room, your ministry is not a failure. But Satan wants to discourage you in all kinds of ways and maybe making you feel like a failure over things you can't control. I think this is a good list of things that God did for Elijah. And I think if you look through this text and just think about these things and just say, hey, do I need to apply some of these to my life? I think you'd find great encouragement. And hopefully you have longevity in ministry. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the pastors in this room. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for how you dealt with Elijah. Lord, there's so many wonderful truths that we can glean from the care you gave Elijah. And God, I pray that for any pastor in the room that is hurting, discouraged, frustrated, maybe even angry, God, I pray that you'd use this day of great preaching and great fellowship to get our compasses back, to get us recalibrated, to get the piano back in tune. And that we can leave after Dr. Morrell preaches tonight and feel that we have been encouraged and refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.